Hallelujah. Sorry about that. The people watching at home, they're like, I got the volume turned all the way up, not hearing anything. Hallelujah. Caleb's had the flu this week. He wasn't 100% today, so we left him at home. I'll tell you, missed him, but he was a sick young man. But praise God, he's on the mend.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning.
Amen.
God is good all the time. The devil does his best, but his best ain't good enough. Hallelujah. What? You're not going to stay up here and listen to me? Eli, you're not going to stay up here and listen to me? Okay, go ahead. I don't blame you. I would go with Miss Debbie too if I was you. Hallelujah. He is a neat little guy. He's not so little anymore. He's growing. He is the spitting image of his grandma. Anybody else believe that? So, turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Hallelujah. I'll try not to knock that thing over and start a fire. Terry's got me a couple pictures. He's a one-man band up there without Caleb today. The Arch of Titus. Let's start in verse 31. This is page 109. If you got a Bible like mine. God is giving Moses, he has given him the commands to build a sanctuary, which would become known as the Tabernacle of Moses. And now he's giving him instruction here for the menorah, or the golden lampstand. He says, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shafts, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. We'll stop right there. The menorah was constructed out of pure gold. I got throwed out of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem one time because the guy was telling these ladies that they had made everything exactly to the specs of the Bible. And I said, well, not exactly. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, because he was trying to extract money out of them, okay? All right? Don't get me mad at that guy, because we got people, preachers on TV. Not everybody on TV, but they're trying to extract a little something out of you, okay? All right? They're not all bad, okay? And to be on TV, it takes funds. So if God anoints your heart to give them something, give them something. Don't talk about them. Don't mention by name like I did one time. And God pressed upon my heart and pressed upon my heart till I had to send a guy $100. Okay? So I don't talk about people on TV anymore. Not by name. Okay? I've seen some things I don't agree with. I've seen some good things. I just don't have much time to watch TV. Somebody say amen. That's a good thing, I think. Okay? But the menorah provided light in the holy place. You know, there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place that had the menorah. It had the altar of incense and the showbread of the tabernacle of Moses. And then the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat.
Amen.
And the menorah is also the dominant symbol of Israel today. The ancient menorah still speaks to Israel of the undying, irresistible force of light, which is what? Who? God. We know it to be Jesus, the Son of God. Look at the menorah here. This is the Arch of Titus in Rome. What is that doing in Rome? Well, in 70 AD, Titus destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He carried back all the wealth of the temple. He used that to build the big Colosseums. And it's kind of ironic that he used a lot of the wealth that he got out of the temple in Jerusalem. And he took some over 6,000 slaves back to Rome. He handpicked the best of the best. And so they used the money they got in from the temple and the slaves to build the Colosseums where they fed the Jews and the Christians to the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. Okay. But there's the menorah. So we can see that it's part of ancient Israel. Okay. From the time Moses constructed the tabernacle, it's been a part and a symbol of Israel, and it still is today. Go to the next picture, Terry. Here's one of the, no problem, I'll let you get there. Everybody's familiar with the Israeli flag that has the Star of David, right? Amen. Well, here's a banner that hangs at the Knesset. The menorah has become a symbol of Israel today, along with the flag of the Star of David. But what's interesting about this banner is that it is, the menorah is between two almond branches. And I'm going to talk about the almond branches here shortly. Okay? Now, Jews refer to the menorah as the Ner Elohim, or the lamp of God. Turn with me to page 430 if you got a Bible like mine. If you don't, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 29. Hallelujah. David is speaking to God. He is now king of Israel. Most of his enemies have been defeated. And he says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." But David refers to God as, "You are my lamp, O Lord." So the menorah to Israel became a symbol of the light of God. Amen? Somebody say amen. Let's look at another scripture. Go with me to Psalms 104. Psalms chapter 104. I got some good news today. Praise God. Bernie told me they're making progress on his house. Amen. Page 765, if you got a Bible like mine. I'm going to read verse 1 also. Psalms 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of the upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds his chariot? Who walks on the wings of the wind?" I could go on and on. That's one of my favorite psalms. It's talking about the greatness of God. But the psalmist says that God wraps himself in light. Amen. If you've been to Jerusalem, or if you go with me in November, we will go to the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls is kept. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were believed to be written by a group of people called the Essenes, some before and some after Christ, but real close to that first century. But they, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they write about the sons of light and the sons of darkness. As a matter of fact, the dome where the Dead Sea Scrolls is housed is white. It's round and white. It's kind of an odd-shaped building, right, Bob? You know, it's kind of odd-shaped. But then there's a wall. There's a black wall right beside it, representing the sons of darkness and the sons of light. Amen? So to the Jewish people, light is associated with God. Darkness is associated with evil. We see this in our biblical text, okay? Let's look at another one real quick. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Page 746, we're going to look at verse 14. This is giving a recount of what everything God did to lead the children of Israel out. It says in verse 14, I'll be done with my foundation here in a minute. In verse 14, it says, in the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. So that pillar of cloud that came out of that tabernacle was symbolic or represented the presence of God. It was light to them. Let's go to Ezekiel, page 1107. Ezekiel chapter 43, if my notes are right. Please be right. Verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defy my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold and the doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defied my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. So this menorah became a symbol of God's light dwelling with the Jewish people. But now let's watch. This menorah was where? In the tabernacle of Moses. It was also in Solomon's temple. Amen? And it was lit. It was later in Herod's temple. But the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God was not in Herod's temple. Herod the Great that rebuilt the temple. Okay? It was not there. Now let's look at this for a minute. Remember, everything that happened in the Hebrew Bible, if you're not familiar with us, we don't refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament. We refer to it as the Hebrew Bible. We don't call the New Testament the New Testament. We call it the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible, because you need them both to get the fullness of what God has done for his people. So in the Hebrew Bible, the menorah, while it represented the Spirit of God, and it also represented God in their midst, the fire did, it was constrained. It was constrained because it was only in the tabernacle. It was only in Solomon's temple. One rabbi said, the Holy One, blessed be he, was constrained to dwell with mortals in the light of the menorah, awaiting so a pure menorah came down from heaven. Now, I found that interesting. I found that really interesting because an ancient rabbi wrote the fact that God's presence with his people was constrained in the menorah, but he also believed that a pure menorah was coming down from heaven. Amen. Somebody say glory. Because you and I have the revelation that that pure menorah that came down from heaven was Jesus himself. Amen. And what did he say? What did he say about himself? I am the darkness that covers the world. No. He said, I am the light of the world. Yes. Amen? Amen. I find that so hard to believe, that some of these ancient rabbis, what they wrote is very powerful. But yet they didn't get the full revelation of what God was trying to show them. Because they refused to see a suffering Messiah. Remember, they were looking for a king who would destroy the Romans. However, a king showed up not to destroy the Romans, but to destroy death. Amen. I love that song, Grace to Grace, that we sang there. When I see that cross, I see freedom. You know, from death to life, I will praise his name. Amen. At the wonders of his grace. I tell you, that song just about makes me want to dance. But I got no moves. You know, when I was over there in the language class in Israel for 6 weeks, and on Shabbat, you know, we were in a kibbutz, and a kibbutz is communal living. Everybody has a job. Everybody has an apartment. All the money goes into the pot. Everybody gets the same thing. This kibbutz owned about 8 or 9 cars. So you signed up for when you wanted to use one of the cars. But there was no bums allowed. You had to work. They had their own hotel. They had their own orchard. They had their own gardens. They had their own winery. They had their own dairy farm. So they were entrepreneurs, and they all worked together. Okay? Now, the reason that doesn't work without God is because it turns into communism. Okay? Somebody will always have a thirst for power. And then it turns evil. So as long as God's in the midst, that type of thing will work. I don't think it'll work here too good in America, okay? But moving right along. But on Friday, you know, we ate in their cafeteria. And I don't know, the food was very bland. You know, the first day I went in, they had chicken and a red sauce. I was like, okay, that's good, you know. But the red sauce didn't have any flavor. But they have all kinds of spices. I mean, maybe 100 different spices you could add to that red sauce. But I didn't know what those were. I wasn't going to take a chance on that. So the next night I come in, they got spaghetti. Oh, I like spaghetti. I love spaghetti. And red sauce. Tastes the same. And you know your spaghetti tastes like your chicken. Next night they had meatballs and red sauce. Same difference. I just salt and peppered the heck out of everything. But their vegetables was very good. The fruits in Israel are amazing. They're small than what we grow because there's less water, but they're very sweet. Very, very sweet. The dairy products are very good in Israel. I mean, they're top of the line. Moving right along, I'm making myself hungry, okay? But on Shabbat, and they always had a few desserts, but on Shabbat when you came in for dinner, they had all kinds of pastries and desserts. They saved the best for the Sabbath. And then they would dance. The men would dance, and I would be amazed at how they danced. And they'd drag me in there every now and then. I'd try to dance. I don't have any moves, and my knees aren't all that flexible anymore. You know, and that was 10 years ago, so they're even worse now, okay? But, you know, they made me drink a couple glasses of wine. I was a better dancer after that, you know? No, not I did drink the wine, but I wasn't a better dancer. I just thought I was, okay? But it was a real festive event. They were celebrating the goodness of God, and they brought out the best they had because it was the beginning of Shabbat, amen, the Sabbath. Amen? Amen? And so it was just a great time in God. So anyway, let me get back to this menorah. I don't know why I went that way. Okay? The menorah became a symbol of God's presence. Now, let's go back to Exodus 25, and now I'll preach my message. Exodus 25, let's go back there. Exodus 25, use my little buddy here. Let's go to verse 33. Three bulls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch and with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bulls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. The word shaked in Hebrew is the word for almond. But it comes from the root word shakad, which means to watch. So if we jump over to Jeremiah chapter 1 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to show you something. That's page 959 if you got a Bible like mine. Chapter 1. Let's start in verse 4. It says, in the word of the Lord, I still hear pages, I'll let you get there. It says, in the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. That almond branch becomes a symbol of God's faithfulness to watch over his word, to perform his word. Amen. And so when he sees that almond branch, and God says, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see an almond branch. He said, you've seen well. He said, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. See, Jeremiah was a prophet at a time when Israel had committed great apostasy and a great falling away from God. And God is telling Jeremiah that almond branch is a symbol that I will perform my word, that I watch over my word, and I will perform my word. In other words, if God said it, it's coming to pass. Amen. Amen. But in God's grace and mercy, he sent the prophet Jeremiah to Israel to try to speak to them. And he would go to different people. He went to some women in one section of the book of Jeremiah, and they were making raisin cakes to offer to the queen of heaven, a pagan deity. And Isaiah said, don't do that. They said, oh man, get on out of here. We're making these cakes and we're going to offer them up to the queen of heaven. Wow. And so let's go to Jeremiah 44. Remember, God stands over his word to prove it. Let's go to Jeremiah 44. I'm going to tell you something. God sent his son Jesus, and I don't care what the Muslims say, I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, there's only one way to get to God. I don't care what the Universalists say. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through his son Jesus. Amen. I'm not one of these universalists that believe all paths lead to God. Or just because it's a religious ceremony, God will honor it. God's not going to honor anything, any worship lifted up to Buddha or to Allah. God's not a universalist. He's one God, one true God. Amen. Look what he says here in chapter 44, verse 26. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them. That's that same, this is the word, Sakkad. I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. I thought God was the God of grace and mercy and love and butterflies and little puffy, poofy angels. You know, God is a God of grace and mercy. And I love one of the old rabbinic stories where when Pharaoh was destroyed in the Red Sea, the angels rejoiced and God stopped them and said, no, I don't take pleasure in the death of any of my creation. I believe that's the God we serve. But you know what? God is always wooing in his grace and mercy. He's always wooing. He's always drawing. You remember when he drew you? When you realized that you were a sinner in need of repentance? In need of a Savior? In need of being washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you remember when he drew you and wooed you? Do you remember how long you ran from him? How long the world made you happy? You know, for about 4 or 5 hours, but the next morning you were so sad and sick and, you know. But you remember he kept wooing, he kept drawing. And God will always keep wooing and always keep drawing, but you'll reach a point when God has, because God is righteous and because God is just, that he has to send judgment upon a people. But it's a last resort. And here it says, behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. Wow. So the idea of the almond is that God is watching his word to perform his word. Amen. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 17, I believe. Hang on there. We're going to head down the home stretch here. Numbers chapter 17. I love this. I love this passage of scripture. This is so awesome. You know, some of the children of Israel, they're questioning Moses' pick of Aaron as the high priest. Let's pick it up in verse 1, page 200. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house. All their leaders, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and nobody in here ever complains, do we? Just thought I'd ask. Surely you don't complain about me too often, do you? Okay, just saying. You complain about Bernie. Okay. Just kidding. Don't be complaining about Bernie either. So, verse 6. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Wow. One day. But you know what? That's just a picture. That's just a type of the resurrection power of our new high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That rod was dead, but it gave life. Amen. Our Lord Jesus was dead, but he was resurrected by the Father, and he has that resurrection power. And the Apostle Paul said that he hoped that he could experience the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. And so all the little almond things that were put on that original menorah, and ours is probably not a good replica. You can't really see him. It's cheap. Okay? All right, your pastor's cheap. All right? Man, I paid 400 shekels for that. Don't tell him, Bob, how much that is. That's about $100. Okay? And it was a little taller. One of these taller. But we had the sanctuary painted, and it was in an accident during the painting. Okay? So it lost a little stature. But see, those almonds on that menorah was very symbolic that God's always watching over his word to perform his word. God is watching. He's watching the good. He's watching the bad. Nothing slips by God. He never sleeps or slumbers. And when God, I love this, when God causes Aaron's rod to bud, what he's doing there is he is giving us a glimpse. Remember, God shows things from the end of the thing from the beginning, right? And God is revealing through Aaron's rod his resurrection power. Amen. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the new high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hallelujah. We'll be done here in a minute. Just everybody, hold your water. Hebrews chapter 5, page 1735. You got a Bible like mine. A lot of them do. Hallelujah. For every high priest, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Messiah did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, talking about God, the Father, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Amen. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Yeshua himself is the new high priest. He is that pure menorah that came down from heaven that ancient rabbi wrote about. Amen. He didn't know it, but that's who he is. He is the light of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 8 real quick. Page 1458, if you got a Bible like mine. How am I doing, Charles David? John chapter 8. We're almost done. Let's look at verse 12. This is the story of the good old boys that caught the woman in adultery. They're bringing her to Jesus, wanting him to stone her. So it's kind of funny they didn't bring the man. Just brought the woman, not the man. And Jesus, he bends down, and what's he do? He writes in the dirt. You know, the ancient Jews believed that if your name was written in the dirt, you were cursed. So when he goes to write in the dirt, that might have been the reason they all dropped their stones and skedaddled. You know, not to mention the fact that he said, ye without sin cast the first stone. But then in verse 10 he says, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. Now let's go to Matthew 5. I don't have the page numbers. Go to your left, Charles David. Go to your left. Matthew chapter 5. It's page 1297. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, Terry, can you put that banner up with the menorah? You still got it handy? I know he's a one-man band up there without Caleb, so. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You know, the priests would put salt on every sacrifice. And the salt would soak up the blood. But the little ramp going up to the altar of sacrifice would be covered with blood. And so a lot of times they would take some of that old salt and throw it on that ramp to give them a little traction. That's why Jesus says, you know, if it's lost its savor, then it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. So that's the imagery that you're getting there. But then he says, to you and I now, we know he's the light of the world, but now he says to us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, you are now the light of the world. Amen. So when you look at that menorah, you know, how many of you even give a second glance to that menorah when it's sitting over there? I don't, but it's actually a symbol of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. It's a symbol of his Father who stands over his word to prove his word. Amen. But when I look at that and I see Jesus as the light of the world, I'm going to have to say, wait a minute, he told me I'm the light of the world now. You're the light of the world. And he says, you don't cover the light with a bushel basket. Nobody can see it. But how many of us cover that light because we're so wore out, we push ourselves every day to obtain the stuff that we talked about in Sunday school. And therefore we're so wore out and grouchy that we've covered that light. Amen. Or we get so frustrated with the cares of this world And so stressed out, we cover that light.
Amen.
All we're good for is to be trampled underfoot at that point. See, I think that's why Sabbath is so important to us. We have got to set aside time.
Amen.
Time to spend with God. So that the stress and the care and the burdens of this life do not interfere with that light that's to shine forth.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, we all pass up opportunities every day. Every day where we could be a witness for Him.
Amen.
And let me tell you, this church is only going to get full if you guys let your light shine. Yeah, I got to let mine shine too. But don't think the pastor's going to be filling it up by himself. You got to do some work. You got to do some effort. You got to take care of yourself spiritually. Amen? Spend some time with God. Spend some time in His Word. And when you go out there, let your light shine. You with me? And let me show you one other thing. Go to Jeremiah 31. Hang on, I'll get you the page number. I'm going to close with this. Terry's got that up there. Jeremiah 31. The page number is 1003. God said He would look at the children of Israel with adversity. Okay? Well, here's a promise of just the opposite. Verse 28, page 1003. It says, "And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be the God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. God promises that He's watching over them, even to bring judgment. But then He says, I'm watching over them to restore them.
Amen.
Amen. With a new covenant. Glory to God. I believe with all my heart, Israel is still a key to world redemption. God put them strategically in what is called the Fertile Crescent. It was a land bridge from Africa and Asia to Europe. And His intention was that as people passed through, Israel would be a light and a witness to the one true God.
Amen.
I don't think that her purpose has been taken back. I believe that she still will fulfill her purpose.
Amen.
But you, when I looked at that banner, a symbol of Israel, and I saw two branches, two almond branches. And when I look at that menorah, and it's definitely a symbol of Jesus, I couldn't help but think of Ephesians 2, where Jesus, His blood, is making one new man.
Amen.
From the two.
Amen.
Now, I don't have scripture and verse for this, but I do know, those are almond branches, but I do know that God talks about olive branches, one wild and one natural. The wild being the Gentiles, the natural being the Jews, and talks about grafting the two branches into the same tree, which is Jesus. Amen. And when I saw that banner, and I was looking at that banner, and I was studying the menorah, I thought, man, that's a symbol of Jesus. And the branches could be symbols of Jew and Gentile. Amen. And I long for that day when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saves me by his grace. Amen. 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 I left out the standing on the banks. So what's your job? Your job's to occupy till he comes. Your job is to let your light shine. If he's alive in you, people should be able to see him in you. And I know it's tough, especially when you got family members that, you know, somebody might have a husband that's just a rockhead, you know. I mean that in the best kind of way. He's hard-headed, you know. But, you know, I was hard-headed. These two guys were hard-headed. But look where they're at today. Amen. Amen. I'm in the same pea pod with you, you know. But God was able to draw us and woo us. Amen. So, around your loved ones that are unsaved, let that light shine even brighter. And I know it's hard, but let it shine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I just pray that you allow your light to shine even brighter in us. Give us somebody this week that we can speak to about the goodness and the mercy of the God we serve. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the glory and honor and the praise. I ask that you bless and keep these your people this week. Bless our teaching on Wednesday night that starts at 6:30. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Now remember, if you use your giving record to write, you know, you use it on your taxes, as a write-off on your taxes, then see me up here just briefly. But before you go, we have communion. See, putting it over there, I put it out of sight. So, Carolyn and Debbie will help me, won't you? Hallelujah. Hey, Bernie, you're not done. You go up that side. And I'll go up this side and we'll help them. Well, they're not going to. Our training session. Our God. Church we come out of, they weren't allowed to do that, so. But God. Lori asked for prayer for a 42-year-old lady with breast cancer. Hallelujah. Okay. Everybody been served? We good? Hallelujah. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this bread represents his body that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And the Lord Jesus, when he broke bread at that Passover with his disciples, he said to do this in remembrance of him. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim, which means to life. One, two, three. L'chaim. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And Jesus poured out his life at Calvary in order that we could be partakers of that life. But we also know that at that betrothal ceremony, there were four cups of wine. And the bride would drink of that fourth cup, cementing her agreement that she would remain faithful until her wedding day. But the bridegroom would not drink of that cup. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? I'll no longer drink of that cup until I come in the fullness of the Father's kingdom. Amen? So this cup not only represents the life of Jesus, it represents our vow as his bride to remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life. And as a token of our vow to remain faithful until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Now you can stand up. Glory to God. Okay. Hallelujah. You know, it's easy to answer the questions on, when you're watching it, but I think it'd be tough to be on there. My mind would just be, huh? What was it about? Oh, L'chaim. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bernie, will you dismiss with prayer?